You may be seated this morning. We're going to start off in the book of Matthew chapter 28 this morning. Now, we have been looking at what Jesus has done for us. The cross. Everything that he endured there. His death. His burial. And, as of last week, his resurrection. Now, last week we left off with Mary Magdalene and other women being eyewitnesses to the resurrection. But yet today we're going to see how that resurrection affected more than just the people in the area. The resurrection today is about to get personal. Because what Jesus did on the cross and the empty tomb wasn't just for the whole world. What he did was for all of those who believed. And those who have believed are about to have their world shaken. To help us remember, let's look again at that moment that changed everything. From Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 1. Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. And the guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the women. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said he would. Come see where his body was lying. And now go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead, and that he's going ahead of you to Galilee, and you will see him there. Remember what I have told you." And the women ran quickly from the tomb. They were very frightened, but also filled with great joy. And they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. So after the women heard the angel's message, they did exactly what the angel requested. They ran to tell the disciples the message. Now, thanks to Luke, we have a broader description of who some of these eyewitnesses were. Who were the people that were with Mary Magdalene? Well, in Luke 24 and verse 9, we read this. "So they rushed back from the tomb to tell his 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and several other women who had told the apostles what had happened. But the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe." So the women knew exactly where the disciples were, and they ran to where they were at. And then the women told their story to the disciples, but the disciples did not believe them. To the disciples, the quote for us is, "Their story sounded like nonsense." Who would really believe that there was an earthquake? Because we felt one on Friday. We would have known if there was another earthquake that was that big and that powerful. We would have felt it. It just sounds like nonsense. The angel, not just rolling the stone away, but sitting on the stone. Why would the angel do that? To us, it makes no sense. It sounds like nonsense. Just like the idea of Roman soldiers feigning in fear. Roman soldiers didn't do that. They wouldn't fall and be like that, or else they wouldn't be Roman soldiers. Nonsense. Well, yet, a majority of them found themselves in that nonsense group. Not all of them discounted the story. There were a couple who actually heard what the ladies were saying, and inside of them, they had to know for sure. And we pick up that account in John chapter 20 and verse number 3. Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stopped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside, and he also noticed the linen wrappings lying there. And well, the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. And then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in. He saw and believed, for until then they still hadn't understood the scriptures that said that Jesus must rise from the dead. And then they went home. So here we have the account of Peter and John run to examine their story. So yes, it was Peter and John. This is one of those cases where John doesn't like to mention himself in scripture. But here we see that John outran Peter and reached the tomb first. We all know it wasn't a race, but it was a race. Kind of, maybe. Enough so that at least John mentioned it. "Yeah, I beat him there. Peter was older and slower. I had him. It worked." But I want you to see that when John reached the tomb, he saw the scene, including the Roman soldiers on the ground, Yet he didn't go into the tomb. I can see him running up to the front of the door and looking in and not seeing anything. And then he's looking around and he's seeing everything in front of him. The stone that's been moved. The Roman soldiers on the ground. Maybe he checked to see if they were still breathing. They still had a pulse. Maybe he was just taking a step back, hearing the words that the women said and taking in the scene that was in front of him and starting to believe. Whatever the case, while that was going on, Peter did something. Peter ran in, and I don't know if he did this or not, but it sounds like something Peter would do. He just ran in. Because he was already second place. He was already behind what was going on and happening. And I don't see Peter stopping at the tomb. I see Peter just running in and stopping inside there and taking in the scene. The grave clothes just there. The wrapping around the head just folded. Because when Peter arrived, he went inside. And everything that had been used for the burial was just lying there, not being used. And now that John saw that Peter ran in, John now comes into the tomb with Peter. And we get a very definite description that he saw as well and that they both believed. What did they both believe? They both believed that something happened to Jesus, that something supernatural had happened and taken place. Maybe they believed that God had done something with his body, maybe taken him to heaven because he didn't want him there. Whatever the case, we also know something because John was very clear to tell us they didn't understand. They hadn't pieced it all together yet. The scriptures about what was happening. They didn't have a good understanding about what they were actually seeing and what was actually taking place. They believed that God had done something. They believed that something was happening with Jesus, but they didn't understand exactly what it was. And for the record, I'm glad that John put this here for us. Because after all, if John didn't get it, if Peter didn't get it, it's okay for us when we struggle with everything and we struggle with what we believe. Because after all, they didn't understand. God is loving and patient, though, and he wants to help us to see and understand and know who he is. And we'll see more on that in a minute because he's about to help them. He's about to help all of them see and know and grow in their understanding of what's taking place. But first, we have to see that they were not alone. The women who gave the report followed Peter and John back to the tomb. And maybe that's the reason why John ran ahead, right? They were running behind going, "You're going to see! You're going to know! We're right. He's not there. It all happened just as we said." And maybe that was the reason that he ran ahead. I don't know. But I want you to see that the women who gave the report ran with him or followed as fast as they could to get there as well. And as a matter of fact, Mary Magdalene even reaches the entrance of the tomb. Peter and John are still inside. Mary's now outside. She'd made it there. And notice what Peter and John did. They just left and went home. They didn't walk past Mary and Pat. They didn't walk past and say, "We believe you, it's okay." They just walked past. And they went home. And they walked past the other ladies that were there as well. And even though Peter and John went home, something amazing happens. Look at John chapter 20 and verse number 11. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stopped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been laying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angels asked her. "Because they've taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they have put him." She turned to leave and saw someone standing there, and it was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought it was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you've taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go get him." "Mary," Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, "Rabboni," which is Hebrew for teacher. Don't cling to me, Jesus said, for I haven't ascended to the Father. But go find my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, I have seen the Lord. Then she gave him his message. So even though Peter and John left, Mary didn't. And Mary was outside the tomb. She had already looked in once before to make sure that, you know, what she said was right. But this time she looks in again. And this time when she looks in and sees something different. This time, instead of an empty tomb, she sees two more angels and talks to them. And the angels actually ask her a question. Why is she crying? And she actually answers them. Because they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've put him. And before they have a chance to respond to her, she leaves the angels without getting an answer from them. Why? They asked her why she was crying. And she doesn't go into anything about Jesus. She just starts asking, where is he? Where have you put him? You see, we might have had a different conversation with them. Because if we would have just had that happen and experience, that the people we told what was going on, that we've seen angels, that they just walked in and then walked out, and then we peek in and all of a sudden there's two more angels, well, we might say something like, you guys are 2 minutes too late. Why couldn't you have been here a couple minutes ago when the two guys were here? Why? Why here? Why now? Why me? They think I'm crazy, and now who knows what they're thinking. So just tell me where he is, and I'll be on my way. You can almost see that she's about at the end of her rope. This is almost too much for her. She's having a hard time wrestling with what's going on and happening. Mary was nicer than what we might have been. But in her frustration, she turns to leave. But someone was standing there. It wasn't Peter or John. She knew that. She knew what they looked like. They had already started to go home. So she just assumed it was the gardener, but it wasn't. And this is one of the things I love about this account. God is so concerned about Mary that Jesus asked her the same question that the angels did. Why are you crying? Now, Mary probably thought that she was turning into some bad comedy routine. Everybody who's seeing her keeps asking her, why is she crying? And again, she doesn't answer that question. What does she do? She goes into what she really wanted to know. Where have you put him? Just tell me that, and I'll bring him back. You can hear it in her voice. She's tired with all the other stuff. She just wants to know, where is he? Where did you put him? Where is Jesus? We just want to take care of him. Quit playing tricks. I'm at the end of my rope. Please tell me where he is. And that's when Jesus says something that she wasn't expecting. He just says, Mary. Jesus said her name. In her frustration, in whatever it was she was battling and going through, upset at the angels and turning her back and walk, whatever the case be, whatever she was going through, whatever she was feeling, when she heard Jesus say her name, everything changed. When she heard Jesus say her name, she pays attention. She cries out because she was there standing before a living, breathing Jesus. And it doesn't matter now why she was crying or what was going on, because he was there. And he gives her a message. He gives her something to do, to go and tell my brothers, my disciples, that you've seen, that you now know that I'm alive. And Mary runs off to do that. I almost see her running out of the tomb and running towards the disciples. I see her running the opposite as far away as she can get. But here's the thing that we have to realize. Mary was not alone. She ran off like she was, but she left some people behind. That group of women were still there as well. Can you imagine being them? We were here with Mary. She was the one talking for us. And now all of a sudden, she goes running this way. Well, I guess it's time for us to go too. Let's go back. And when they go, something happens. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 9 gives us the account. And as they went, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they ran to him, grasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there." So yes, when the ladies saw that Mary had ran toward the disciples, they started to leave as well. But it was just then, in that moment, that Jesus greeted them. All of a sudden, Jesus was standing there in front of them. And let's ask this question. What was their reaction, right? Well, what do you think it would be? They fell at his feet, and they worshiped him. But I want you to see that as they worshiped him, something else began to happen. Something else began to wash over them, and that was fear. Is this really happening? Is this what's going on? And inside they began to feel fear, so much that Jesus tells them, "Don't be afraid. This is real. I'm here. Everything has just changed. And just so you know, I want you to do something for me. Tell my believers to leave for Galilee." Because everyone who believes, he was going to give the option to believe and to do something. To go tell my brothers. That wording can be translated those of the same group, those who believe in the same way. And he tells them to tell them, go to Galilee because they will see me there. Very specifically, we've heard it twice now, go to Galilee. Not the upper room, not Jerusalem, but go north for a day or two of walking and go to Galilee, and you will see me there. So the women left, and they begin to spread the message. So what happens next? Well, look at Matthew chapter 28 and verse 11. As the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and told the leading priests what had happened. A meeting with the elders was called, and they decided to give the soldiers a large bribe. They told the soldiers, "You must say, 'Jesus' disciples came during the night while we were sleeping, and they stole his body. And if the governor hears about it, we'll stand up for you so you won't get in trouble.'" So the guards accepted the bribe and said what they were told to say. And their story spread widely among the Jews, and they still tell it today. So as the women left, the soldiers came too. And they quickly realized that the tomb that they were supposed to be guarding was empty. They were hoping that it was just them who saw this angel thing and fainted, but they quickly realized, "You saw that too? Oh no. You fainted too? Oh no. We're in trouble." Because as good Roman soldiers sent to guard something, we just let whatever we were supposed to guard be taken. And that typically didn't end well for the Roman soldiers. So they go to the chief priests. And the chief priests do something here. They begin and decide on an attempted cover-up. To keep the soldiers quiet about the angel rolling away the stone and everything that they saw, the soldiers received a large bribe. Judas received a bribe, that bag of gold, or so that bag of coins, but they received a large bribe. And each one of the soldiers received some money so that they would change their story about what happened. Let's ask this question, though. Where did the priests get this money? If they're giving out a large sum of money to these soldiers, where did they get it from? Well, it was given by the people in worship. People gave their tithes to the temple, and instead of the priests using it in the way that it was supposed to, for the worship of God, to help those in need, to help the widows, they take a large chunk of that money, and they bribe the guards with it. Surely the people will believe them. But there was a problem with the people in Jerusalem believing this story. You see, God in his knowledge knew that they were going to do this. And God already had an answer and a team prepared to go out into Jerusalem to counteract this story. Remember when Jesus breathed his last, we had this recorded in Matthew chapter 27. In Matthew 27, verse 52, "And tombs opened, and the bodies of many godly men and women who had died were raised from the dead. And they left the cemetery after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city of Jerusalem and appeared to many people." Now let me ask you this. Who are you going to believe? The Roman soldier? Or the guy that you knew was dead, you had been to his funeral, and now he's standing in front of you telling you about Jesus and the resurrection? Who are you going to believe? There were people out of their tombs going into Jerusalem and telling people about Jesus and the resurrection. People that were godly and that people knew and recognized them. Since people knew and recognized them, that leaves out some other people who were 400, 600, 800 years older. It was people that they knew and that they recognized. And if your mind is anything like me, you always ask the question, who are these people? I would love to know. Who were some of these people? Was one of them Joseph? Could one of them have been Joseph? Did he get to run to Mary and tell her about what happened? Did he gather all the brothers and do something very Italian and whap them on the forehead going, why didn't you believe? I don't know. But was it Joseph? Was it John the Baptist? Was he one of them? Because if it was going to be somebody that everybody knew and respected and could point out, John the Baptist was the guy, right? Because they all had seen, they had all heard, they knew who he was. Is that really you? Yep. All right, bad joke. I know, I understand. He probably didn't do that. But everybody could understand it was him. So who are you going to believe? The Roman soldiers? Or John the Baptist back from the dead telling you that Jesus is real and he's living? He's as alive as I am. Look at me. Maybe it wasn't John the Baptist. We don't know who. But regardless of who the people were, they went out and told others about the resurrection. So that when the soldiers told their story, there were too many people that already had been talking to a dead guy to believe their story. Because too many people had seen. Too many people had experienced. But there's more for us to consider this morning as well. Just look at what happened next in Luke chapter 24 and verse 13. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. And they talked and discussed these things. Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleophas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that happened there these last few days." "What things?" Jesus asked. "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. And our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped that he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel, and this all happened 3 days ago. Then some women from our group of followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said that his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them that Jesus is alive. And some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women said. Then Jesus said to them, 'You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all the prophets wrote in scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory?' Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from them the scriptures that things concerning himself. And by this time they were nearing Emmaus, the end of their journey. And Jesus acted like he was going to go on. But they begged him, 'Stay the night with us, since it's getting late.' So he went home with them, and as they sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it. And then he broke it and gave to them, and then suddenly their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared. They said to each other, 'Didn't our hearts burn with us as he walked and talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?' And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them, who said, 'The Lord has really risen. He appeared to Peter.' Then the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they walked along the road, and how they recognized him as they were breaking bread." So all of this was happening to two followers who were walking. So these two followers were walking. They were getting out of Dodge, if you will. They were going home from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And they were walking towards Emmaus. Now today we would call Emmaus a suburb of Jerusalem. It was a city of about 7 miles away from Jerusalem. But that's city center to city center. From city center to city center, it was 7 miles. Now, for us to try to grasp that. If you would leave the doors of our church and walk to the Mexican restaurant in Orwell past Midway Chevrolet, you'd be getting pretty close to walking the same amount of distance. And that was how far away it was in their journey, their walk. But that was city center to city center. They were probably leaving from the outskirts of Jerusalem. And how it reads, it sounds like they were coming into Emmaus, so they weren't totally there. So somewhere along the way, Jesus met them. Maybe for us in our distinction, maybe somewhere past Quinn's, maybe past the high school road, and walked with them to their house somewhere close to Orwell. Maybe by the gas company or the apartments there, somewhere out on the outskirts of town, it sounds like. They were nearing the city and they were reaching the end of their journey. And they invite him to come in and eat. He prays and breaks the bread. And all of a sudden, they realize who's in front of them, who's sitting there with them. And Jesus was there. But as they were walking with him, it was clear that they didn't understand. They didn't understand what was happening. They didn't understand what was taking place. They were heartbroken. And you can see it clearly from what was going on. And I want you to see that that's okay. It's okay that they didn't understand. It's okay that they didn't grasp it because Jesus was there to help them. And this is an account of two followers. Cleophas and perhaps his wife or someone else, we're not sure. But whatever it is, we know that they weren't disciples. They were just followers. They weren't the 11. They were just two other people who believed in Jesus, who were heartbroken and trying to figure out what was going on and happening. And in their heartbrokenness, and they're trying to figure out, God, what are you doing? Why did this happen? What's taking place? I want you to see that Jesus appears to them and helps them understand what was going on and happening. He explained the scriptures. And Jesus takes them through the scriptures to explain what was happening. And in doing so, he helps them understand. He helped them grow in their knowledge. He helped them grow in their faith. He didn't just leave them. He helped them figure everything out. Because that's what he does. He helped them discover who he is. And just so we see what's happening within their hearts, they were burning. Wasn't our hearts burning? Wasn't that what was going on? Yes, we didn't grasp it, but man, there was something happening inside of us as he was talking. And when they recognized him, he disappeared. And when Jesus disappeared, so did these two followers from Emmaus. And they went back to Jerusalem at once and found the disciples. And they began to tell them their story about what Jesus said, and they relayed everything to them. And when these two got to the climax of their story, something happens that no one saw coming. Because they were there. Jesus was here. He was with us. He broke bread. I'm telling you, this is what happened. And as they were finishing their sentence, look at Luke 24 and verse 36. And just as they were telling about it, Jesus himself was suddenly standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. But the whole group was startled and frightened, thinking they were seeing a ghost. Why are you frightened, he asked. Why are your hearts filled with doubt? Look at my hands and look at my feet. You can see that it's really me. Touch me and make sure that I am not a ghost, because ghosts do not have bodies as you see that I do. And as he spoke, he showed them his hands and his feet. And they still stood there in disbelief, but filled with joy and wonder. And then he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it as they watched. So now at dinner time, Jesus appears to the disciples. As they heard the story of the two followers, as they heard remembering the stories of the women, now suddenly Jesus was standing there among them. And one of the other gospels says that they were back in that same upper room that they just had their last supper in. But the door was locked because they were afraid of the chief priests coming to get them next. So think of it. They're back in the upper room. The door is locked. They have the people in there telling them the story. They're trying to figure out what's going on when suddenly Jesus appears there in person. Now, let's just stop for a minute and let's ask this question. Were the disciples frightened? And the easy answer is yes. I envision a lot of jumping, maybe some screaming, definitely lots of shocked looks and fearful expressions on people's faces. And I can say that confidently because I've scared people before and observed their reactions. A cardboard cutout of Michael W. Smith isn't that opposing. It's not. And as a matter of fact, if it's life size, he's a lot shorter than what I thought he would be. He's a short little guy. But if you take that same cardboard cutout of Michael W. Smith that's not frightening in any way, shape, or form, because he's standing there smiling about that high, and you take that into someone's room while they're not there and put it in a corner with their lights out, and they come into that room quickly and turn on the lights thinking that they're alone, and then seeing Michael W. Smith there in the corner, there tends to be a shocked reaction. It has happened. We had a lot of fun with that cardboard cutout of Michael W. Smith. He scared a lot of people in their rooms at college. It was fun. But with all that being said, the disciples were in a locked room. And there was Jesus. And the disciples, I think, were very afraid. When you've been frightened, your adrenaline starts to flow. You feel a little more alive, a little more on edge. You feel that going on. And Jesus has to tell the disciples, Jesus has to tell them, peace be with you. We would say, okay, guys, it's me. But I want you to see that this is recorded for us, that the disciples were looking at Jesus, yet they still doubted. Did you hear that? The disciples were looking at him. And they were struggling. We always say, if we could just see him, we'd believe. If we could just touch him, our faith would be so different. He was standing there in their midst. And they were struggling with what they saw. Verse 38, Jesus asked them, why are your hearts filled with doubt? And how great is that for us today? Because let's face it, they were there with him for 3.5 years, and they still had a hard time with Jesus standing there in front of them. So do you think that God understands when we wrestle with things? Do you think Jesus understands when we wonder about his love and his victory for us? Because I want everyone to see today that Jesus saw that with his disciples and didn't want them to feel that way. Jesus gave the disciples a chance to experience that he was really there. Here's my hands. They're nail pierced. Touch them. See, I'm real. I have a body. You can feel me. As a matter of fact, it's dinner time and I'm hungry. Do you have anything to eat? Here's our fish. Great. And he eats it right there in front of them. Alive. Real. There. Jesus is alive and living. And he's having an effect on the people who believe. Again, understand that the resurrection isn't just some theological concept. Sometimes we think of it that way. Sometimes we look at it that way. That the resurrection just shows that God so loved the world. But what the resurrection shows us isn't that just God so loved the world, but that God loves us. He loves the people who believes, and he cares for them richly and deeply with meaning. And I want you to know that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if Jesus personally touched these people after the resurrection, I think we need to consider the personal truth of the resurrection for us. Because understand that Jesus hasn't changed. He didn't ascend up to heaven, sit down next to the Father, and forgot about us. That's not true. Because he's the same. And he still personally cares for each and every one of us. He is the same today as he was on that day. Not just alive, but wanting to help us. And understand this morning that Jesus cares for those who believe in him. He cares for you. The resurrection was for you. Just like Jesus appeared to a crying Mary, he wants to show you the truth about his love and his care for you. Mary felt like she was on an island all alone. God was trying to do this for her and nobody was listening. They thought it was nonsense. They didn't believe. And now, she's the first one who sees him. She gets to experience his love and his care. He wants you to know that you're the reason he endured the cross and conquered the grave. That yes, he loved the whole world, but he would do it all over again for you. Because the resurrection wasn't just about a vague concept of God loving. The resurrection was about God loving you and coming for you. And if God can do this with her, because let's face it, Mary Magdalene is a woman with, let's call it, a history, right? Of all the people in this world that God could appear to first, her? Really? But he does. Because forgiveness and grace and mercy conquer histories and things that we've done. God's love conquers those things that we used to do and those things that used to mark us and describe us. It doesn't matter what Mary's profession might have been. What matters now was her heart and who she was. And in faith and in joy, she can believe. She can see his love. And God, if God can do this with her, he can show us his love and grace. But Pastor, there's just so much I don't understand. God couldn't really use me. And for you today, Jesus gives us the opportunity to learn and to grow. You see, you don't have to figure everything out to know his love. You don't have to figure everything out to understand his grace. Look, like the two followers, Jesus will help us grow in our knowledge of who he is. All we have to do is have faith and believe, ask the questions, continue to pray, but God will show you the answers. And he's showing us today with this personal account that he cared for these two people who were just walking along so frustrated, trying to figure everything out, and he shows them the truth, and he led them, and he helped them. And they didn't even know it was him at first. But he used them anyway to pour into them. And then they went back as witnesses to the disciples. And like the two followers, Jesus will help us grow in our knowledge of who he is. He will help us and be there for us because Jesus gives the opportunity to truly experience who he is and his love for us. You see, this morning, the resurrection wasn't just for people there at the time. It's for us. The disciples got to experience who Jesus is, and so do we. I experienced him for the first time when I was 12 years old in Toledo, Ohio, in my living room, and that's where I asked Jesus into my heart. That was my first experience. That wasn't my only experience. All through my life, I have had times and chances where I could almost touch the hands because he touched me. There's been times I've known he's real, and I know his love and his power because I've experienced it. It's not just something I'm telling you today. It's something that I've experienced firsthand. And I want you to know that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he still wants to let you experience his love and grace. If you're struggling today, it's okay. If you need to know something today, it's okay. If you just need to feel his love, it's okay. Because that's why he came. And that's why he's here now. Because he loves us that much. That if you're struggling and you don't think anybody could love you, he does. And if you're struggling and think, I don't know enough to even have him love and care for me or let alone use me, he does. And he'll help you grow and learn and understand. And if you're struggling with your walk with him today, he's here to give you an experience. Come and see. Come and know. He's here today. Because the resurrection wasn't just about people in Jerusalem. It's about you. It's about his love for you. It's about his care for you. It's about him wanting to know and care so deeply about what you're thinking and what you're feeling and what you're going through that he wants to reach down in your hearts and your lives here and now today and help you believe. And I don't know about you, but I need him today. Because in this world we live in, how easy is it for us to doubt? How easy is it for us to question? We can be like Peter and John in the tomb. I believe, Lord, but I don't understand. We can even have an encounter with Jesus and still be afraid and have fear. We can need some understanding. Maybe we just feel like crying. And we need to hear him call our names. I don't know where you're at today, but I want you to see and know and understand that that's what the resurrection is for us. It's a personal thing because he cares for you. And it doesn't matter where you are or where you're feeling or what's happening, because his love for you is just that great that he wants to touch you now, today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. It's so amazing and wonderful. We don't deserve it. Our pasts are so broken. We're so flawed. How you could have chosen to give your life for us, we never can understand. But yet in your mercy and in your grace, your love is abounded. And you offer forgiveness and mercy. But more than just that, you personally care for us. You care about our emotions and feelings. And you want to help us. You care about where we are in you and helping us to walk in deeper, greater ways. And for that, we thank you. You care about us and give us opportunities to experience who you are. And for that, Lord, we praise you. And we pray, Father, that today would be a day that you would touch us again. May we experience you today. May your love wrap around our hearts. And may we know you care. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.